And you may be seated.
Well, if you would, this morning, as you heard, our scripture passage was rather lengthy, so I want to thank Mary Alice for reading that passage for us without much complaint. So if you want to take that turn to John chapter 11, I think that would be very helpful to follow along because it is such a lengthy reading this morning. As you're doing that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is good to be with you this morning. It's good to be with you here in worship. And so I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who might just be joining us for the first time this week, we're continuing our series that we began a few weeks ago at the beginning of Lent called Living Out Our Baptismal Call, or Living Our Baptismal Call. And we're looking at what it means to live out the commitments we make as a result of our baptism. And as we mentioned in previous weeks, the items we're examining each Sunday correlate to questions we ask when people come forward and make professions of faith or come forward to be baptized. And so we won't turn there yet, but the section associated with the theme today is on page 35. It's the part of the liturgy where the pastor says, let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And then says, you know, do you believe in God the Father? And then we respond with a section of the Apostles' Creed and so on. And so this week, as you see in the bulletin, we're looking at the theme is believe. What does it mean to believe as we think about living out the call of God on our lives given to us at our baptism? And this passage provides us with some insight into that, and it sincerely is an overwhelming passage, not just in terms of its length, but in terms of but in addition to its being very long, it brings forward so many wonderful themes and so many aspects of it that we could discuss. So it's maybe I don't know if it's a preacher's dream or a congregation's nightmare. You know, spend all afternoon with this. So as the story begins, Jesus is with his disciples, and they receive news that Lazarus is sick, and yet Jesus decides to stay where he is two more days. And we skipped over it in our reading, but he has an interesting conversation with his disciples at this point before they go into Bethany where Lazarus is. And as usual, it involves them mostly not getting it, right? If we look again at verse 7, he says, "Then after this he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' Then the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you were going there again?'" So what they're referring to is actually in the previous chapter, Jesus was in this very same area, and the people there had sought to stone him and to kill him, and he just barely escaped. So now they're saying, the disciples are like, "Lord, have you forgotten what just happened? Because I don't think it's a good idea for you and us, you know, to go there again." I mean, they're not interested in that. So Jesus has this conversation with him in verses 11 through 15 where he's speaking metaphorically and he's talking about the fact that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And what he means is that Lazarus is dead. But they don't get it, you know. They're not tracking with him. And I sometimes wonder if he ever thought, like, should I start over? I mean, did that thought ever occur to Jesus? I need to find new disciples. This is not working out. But he does it. So finally, he says, "Okay, guys, listen." And he says, "Lazarus is dead." And they're like, "Oh, okay, I got it. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And I love Thomas's reply. This is Doubting Thomas, so-called. This is a rabbit trail I would definitely love to take some time talking about Doubting Thomas. His reply is, he says in verse 16, "Let us also go so that we may die with him." Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound much like a Doubting Thomas to me, right? That sounds like I would call him Courageous Thomas or Committed Thomas, but nevertheless. So they go on to Bethany. They're going on to where Lazarus is now dead. And several times it mentions throughout the passage that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There was mentions that on a couple different occasions. And that's important because the superstition of the time was that for the first 3 days that someone was dead, their souls sort of hovered around their face. And so they might just, souls just might go back in and you could just be resuscitated. That was the superstition of the day. So the fourth day is important because this means that Lazarus is not like a little bit dead. I mean, he is totally dead, okay? And so that's important. So then we get to this point in the passage where Jesus is actually raising Lazarus from the dead. And this is an incredible story. I mean, this, I think, in my opinion, it's the second most powerful miracle in the gospel. It's the second most powerful miracle. If you want to hear about the first, you've got to come back 2 weeks from now on Easter, and we'll talk about it then. I'll leave you in suspense. We have to get a picture of what's going on here. We have to understand what's going on. So Jesus is coming face to face with what he hates most, and that's death. Because death, it's a consequence of the fallenness of the world. It's not the way that he had intended the world to be created when he created it. And so ultimately, this is why Jesus is coming, to begin setting the world right. And so now Jesus is staring that right in the face. And this is what I was going to talk with the kids about, that, you know, this is why in verse 35, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, that says that Jesus wept, right? Or in verse 33 and 38, it says that he was deeply moved within. That word is, it's a visceral reaction to something. You know, those when you have a physical reaction to something that happens in your life. That's what Jesus is experiencing. And it's not just that he's sad that Lazarus has died. I'm sure he is. But I think there's more to it than that, right? Because the whole Lazarus being dead thing, he's going to take care of that here in a minute. The world is not the way that he intended it to be. It's not the way that he wanted it to be. And that's why I think he has this deep visceral reaction. So in verse 39, Jesus says, remove the stone. And after some protest there, the stone is removed. And Jesus says in verse 40, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, this is one of those passages I think we become so familiar with it that it's almost we might just miss how powerful of a message this is, how powerful of a story this is. I mean, can you think about what this would have been like to witness it for the first time? I mean, my vision for how this happens, I sort of like go, I have a Hollywood action movie version of how I think this would have happened, you know? Like where, I mean, you know, Jesus is standing there just with all the, like this manliness and, you know, bigness, and he, you know, speaks in this voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, it's just like got to be this really gravelly voice, and there's an explosion of dirt. I mean, is anybody, come on, are you with me? Come on. Looking at me like, come on. But so, I mean, so, you know, there's an explosion of dirt, and this guy comes walking out of the grave, you know? That's the way I picture this. Or I mean, can you imagine this with me? I mean, just imagine this with me. If you were driving down US 40, you're driving down US 40, and you're driving past Earlham Cemetery there or something, and you know, and the ground starts to shake, and there's an explosion of dirt, and somebody walks up out of the grave, you know? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like to witness that? I mean, even the most stoic first service attender, you know who you are, okay? Even the most stoic first service attender would not be like, well, I'll be. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Ethel. I believe somebody just rose from the grave. You know? I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, can you imagine? You'd lose your mind. I'd probably run away myself. I mean, but so if we have that image in mind, that provides us with just some of the bigness or the magnitude of what is happening through the power of God in this moment when Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. That's the bigness of what's taking place here. But as strange as it might sound, as powerful as this miracle is, I'm not sure that's actually the heart of this passage. I'm not sure it's the primary purpose of this passage. The miracle, as wonderful and powerful as it is actually simply a tool to point past itself to a much deeper reality. And that, I think, we see elsewhere as a theme running throughout the passage. Look at verse 15. This is where I see that Jesus introduces the first place we see the real purpose of this miracle. Jesus is talking to the disciples again. He says, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe." So that you may believe. That's the purpose. The purpose of this entire miracle is so that the disciples and others may believe. Well, what is it that they are to believe? It's what we see in Jesus' conversation with Martha in verse 22 through 27, which I believe is the real heart or the purpose of the entire passage. Verse 22, Martha says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." What's going on here? What is Jesus talking about? This is one of those I am statements that if you read throughout John's gospel, John really loves them. And again, he uses a phrase I talked about a couple weeks ago. In Greek, it's ego a me. And what he's saying is it means literally I am. So it's redundant. It would be like a bold, italic, underline, I am. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah sent from the Father, who is the resurrection and the life. And he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" That's what she's called to believe. He's asking her if she believes that he is who he says that he is. Jesus is not concerned that Martha believes that Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, big deal. He's done it before. You know, if you look at the widow at Nain, the Jairus' daughter. I mean, Jesus, if you read throughout the Gospels, Jesus can really ruin a good funeral. He does it several times. So Jesus is not asking if she believes that he can raise her brother from the dead, but if she believes the more difficult thing, which is that he is who he says he is. That's actually John's purpose for writing the entire gospel. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 31, it serves as kind of a purpose statement for the gospel. John gives us the reason he's written the whole thing in the first place. And he says in 20:31, "But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's what Jesus is after here. That's the whole purpose of this miracle. That's what Jesus wants to demonstrate to those who are watching. Jesus is concerned with that Martha and everyone else believes that he is who he claims to be. That's the issue. And it's important to realize that this type of belief that Jesus is talking about, again, we've talked about this before, is not simply some kind of intellectual assent to a fact. You know, like, I agree, 2 + 2 = 4. Yeah, but how does that change your life? That's the issue. So it involves not just a mental agreement with Jesus' statement. It involves placing her life in what she has believed. And so when Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking whether or not she mentally agrees with his statement. He's asking her if it's something that she's willing to stake her life on. Is she willing to follow Jesus? Whatever the cost, wherever it leads, is she willing to follow Jesus? And this type of believing, ironically, is actually what I think that doubting Thomas demonstrates to us in verse 16. When he says, "Let us go so that we may die with him." I mean, Thomas is putting his life in with Christ's. He's saying, come what may, he's all in. Or for Martha, she demonstrates the same type of believing as she's staring death in the face. And at that moment, she says, "Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." So again, Jesus desires that people would believe in him, and that they would believe who he is, he says he is, and that they would follow him with that type of belief that would lead to following him. So Jesus' desire in this miracle is not only that Martha, but the disciples, and that everyone would believe in him. Well, how do they respond? Well, we actually see that there are two responses to Jesus in this miracle. There are two responses. And we see we see some of the people respond in verse 45. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him." So many of the people there saw what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead, and as a consequence, they believed who he said he was, and they decided to follow him. Just like Martha, when confronted with the question, "Do you believe this?" they said, "Yes, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And they submitted their lives to following him. That was actually where the reading stopped this morning, in verse 45. But in reality, perhaps it should have gone on maybe just one more verse. Because in verse 46, we see a different response. Verse 45, you know, they believed in him. In verse 46, we see a different response. "But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done." And then, of course, we know, you read the rest of the chapter and the following chapter, that at that moment the Pharisees begin to plot to kill Jesus. So think about this. Just like the people who had believed, these people had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet they did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Some of them, it's an interesting thing, because sometimes I think we say, "Well, if I could just see a miracle, like it would be so much easier to believe, right? If I saw a miracle, if I saw Jesus doing a miracle, of course I'd believe. Of course it'd be easy to believe." But in reality, what we see here in this passage is that, you know, maybe that's not the case. Maybe that's not the case. So these are the two responses. Some believed in Jesus and put their trust in him, and some didn't. Both had seen the same thing. Both knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But one group believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and the other group turned him into the authorities so that they could start plotting his death. Well, how does all of this relate to us? Well, if we are to live out our calling we receive at our baptism, we are called to the same form of believing that Jesus desired for those people who witnessed this miracle. We're called to a belief not in what Jesus can do, but that he is who he says he is. We're called to a belief in the identity of Jesus, and that with that faith, we confess is more than an intellectual agreement to a statement of fact, but it's something that demands our whole lives. We follow Jesus. And think about this. If we really believe this, then it has implications for everything in our lives. If Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then he must be the Lord of our lives as well. Have we staked our life on that claim? Have we followed Jesus? I think it speaks to the significance of this passage, because these words that Jesus says here are often what are used at the very beginning of funerals. If you're to follow the Methodist liturgy for funerals, these words are literally the first words that are spoken at a Christian funeral. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." These words are that profound. They're spoken at the beginning of every funeral. Because, see, when we come to our time of death, what is it that we're staking our lives on? You know, this past week, we had two funerals within the life of our church this past week. And each one was for a wonderful woman who had staked her life on this belief. who had believing that Jesus is who he said he is, and trusting her life to that belief. It is a distinct honor each time we come to a Christian funeral and we hear these words, because we see that as they serve as an example to us. Each time serves as an example to us of what it means to follow Jesus and to stake our lives on that claim that Jesus makes, that he is who he says he is. Because the reality is each one of us makes the same choice at some point in our lives as well. Each one of us, Jesus also asks each one of us the question, do you believe this? And this is the most significant question that we deal with in our lives. It's not who you're going to marry, not what career you're going to pursue, not where you're going to live, or any of that. The most significant question we deal with in our lives is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and will you follow him with your life? That's the biggest question in life. And in reality, like the people who saw Lazarus being raised from the dead, as we are confronted with Christ's claim to be Lord and God, we also have two choices. Verse 45, therefore many of the Jews came to Mary and saw that what he had done and believed in him. Or verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees. We can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and submit our lives and follow him, or we can choose not to believe and go our own way. But for those of us who want to live out the calling that we have received at our baptism, we choose to believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and we choose to follow him as a result of that belief, wherever it may lead, whatever it might hold for us, we follow him. So if you want to turn to with me in your hymnal to page 35. So if that's you, would you confess with me? On page 35, we look at question number 9. Would you confess with me what you believe this morning? Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? The church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And may that be so in our lives. May that belief not be something that we just affirm with our minds, but may we submit ourselves to following Jesus. Thanks be to God.